Very nice to see you this evening in this capacity. We've had, at least from my perspective, an enjoyable journey through the Gospel of Mark in this last semester. And as I was doing those lessons and we came to the text that I selected for this evening, I thought to myself, this is a text I would really like to preach on. And that is Mark chapter 15. So you can turn there. Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. And one of the reasons I was interested in this is that in this semester, or this quarter at the seminary, our students are preaching on texts in the New Testament which quote from the Old Testament. This particular text fits nicely. But then one of my students selected this text, and I thought, well, I guess I'll have to go elsewhere. But then he dropped the class. I decided I'd go ahead and preach on this text at the seminary in our chapel. So here we are this evening. Mark chapter 15 and verses 33 and 34. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Grant your grace to us as we have opportunity this evening to look into it. Bless us, encourage us, help us. Lord, lift us up that we might see Jesus and embrace him more fully and follow him. We pray in his good name. Amen. Two or three weeks ago, maybe a month ago, at our seminary chapel, Dr. Scipione, the director of our counseling center, had a prayer request. He wanted us to pray for a particular young man with whom he was doing some counseling. And he said the young man attempted to commit suicide. Not the proper course of action. Not the proper course of action if an individual who descends into darkness is to expect to come out of that darkness. Not the proper course of action for an individual who descends into depression to expect to come out of that depression. No. The answer to the darkness, the answer to depression is Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. He is the solution. He is the answer. And in our text this evening, what we see is Jesus Christ descending into darkness. And I hope that you will see that his descent into darkness is that which leads you into light. And so the basic exhortation this evening is, follow Jesus Christ through his darkness into your light. Does that make sense? Follow Jesus Christ through your darkness into his light. The text is in itself quite powerful. But we so easily read the words and so easily gloss over them. Jesus Christ is in the midst of suffering. Well, and part of the problem is that you and I face different types of suffering, do we not? we heard some of this in the prayer request. But part of the difficulty is that, generally speaking, the sufferings that you and I face are superficial. And if you look in the context of our text a little bit, I think you get the picture. Look at chapter 15 and verse 24, for example. "And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man would take." After denigrating him in so many ways, they took his clothes. What else? They took his garments. They stripped him naked. It would be a terrible shame for any of us to be treated in this fashion, would it not? For our clothes to be taken. Any of us, however, who have been in a foreign land and have visited orphanages in those foreign lands realize the children in those orphanages often running naked because they have so little. But yet, this is superficial suffering, I submit to you. Look at verses 29 through 32. "Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross. You're the Savior? Show it. Come down from that cross. Display some miracles.'" Well, of course, Jesus Christ had displayed innumerable miracles already in his earthly ministry, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, walking on water. So many things which he had done. And here now they verbally abused him. You want to say, don't you? Maybe not, but I want to say, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me." But names do hurt, don't they? Names do hurt. I have a little grandson whose father was black and his mother was white, and he's been adopted into our family. And this is very interesting to me. He's the only male Pluto in the family. We have other grandsons, but this is the only male Pluto. And it sends a chill up and down my spine when I've heard that people have called him Oreo. And names do hurt. But this kind of suffering, again, is superficial. Verse 31, "In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, 'Save yourself. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we may see and believe.'" Name calling. And in the public square today, there is an effort to make calling individuals certain names a crime. Hate speech. We know how names can hurt. But again, this is superficial, really, when you come down to it. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 14 and verse 65. "Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and say to him, 'Prophesy.'" They spit on him. We find this repugnant. And so they did. And slapped him and beat him with their fists. But I say to you, friends, all of this, all of this kind of suffering. And we often will go through this kind of suffering. Those who are stalked at school and provoked into fights because there are bullies who want to get the fellow or the gal, and they cause a fight. We've been there. But in the end, this is all superficial. And verse 33 indicates the fact that these kinds of suffering really are superficial. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. It's very striking in the Gospel of Mark that you have the announcement of the sixth hour coming and darkness descending, and then you have the words of Christ. We have very little information as to what takes place, at least in the Gospel of Mark, as to what takes place during those 3 hours. We are given indications as to what takes place in the previous 3 hours, when he's actually crucified and the thieves are crucified with him and his clothing is stripped from him, etc., etc. But now darkness descends. And of course, this darkness is not just an eclipse of the sun. An eclipse of the sun wouldn't have lasted 3 hours, so we can cross that off immediately. And other efforts have been made to determine the kind of darkness this was. Well, there's only one answer, it seems to me, as to what kind of darkness this was. It was a supernatural darkness. It was a darkness that descended upon the land that God placed on the land. It was a deep darkness that could be felt. It might remind you of the darkness of the plague before the final plague among the Egyptians. And the book of Exodus tells us that this was a darkness that was so deep that it could be felt. It penetrated the body, it seemed like. The darkness came and there was no escaping it. Years ago, when I was a kid, we went to Mammoth Cave, Kentucky. You go in the big cavern and they turn out the lights. What do you see? Nothing. There's no light. You can't see anything. And it's amazing the amount of light one match lit produces. But you go like this in the dark. You can't see your hand in front of your face. It is such a deep darkness. Imagine that deep darkness coming upon the land for hours. And pretty soon the people begin to wonder, what is taking place? Well, it seems to me that part of the interpretation of this darkness is that this is a foreshadowing of none other than hell itself. Jesus called hell outer darkness. And one of the most horrible things for an individual to experience is darkness. Hour after hour and day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year. Darkness. Nothing but darkness. Hell is not a happy place. Those who say, I'd just as soon go to hell and be with my friends are deeply disillusioned, are they not? There are no friends in hell. There is no companionship in hell. When you're in the dark, you want to reach for the hand of someone, don't you? Are you there? Are you there? Are you there? Hold my hand. It's frightening. But there's not going to be any of that in hell. And why do I say that this is a foreshadowing of hell? Well, in actuality, for Jesus Christ, it was hell. It was darkness and separation from his Father. This was part of the whole point. You see, all these other types of suffering were superficial. Jesus Christ knew that all of these other types of suffering were superficial. Whip me, if you will. Spit in my face, if you will. I can take all of that. But to be rejected of my Father, that's a whole other story. And this is why in the garden he was in such agony at the prospect of that which he was about to go through. The text again. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And it was in the midst of this darkness that the cry of verse 34 was provoked. Out of that darkness, the cry comes, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And you can imagine Jesus Christ whipped, bleeding, crown on his head, hanging on that cross, sucking air. And of course, those of you who understand the process of crucifixion know that a death comes by suffocation. And so how does he cry out? He must exert all of the energy he can possibly muster and pull himself. Eloi! Eloi! Lama sabachthani! And cry out, sucking that air. My God, why have you forsaken me? Descended into the pits of hell. And why? Friends, the answer is simple, is it not? We know the answer. It's because you and I deserve that hell. You and I deserve that darkness. You and I deserve that separation from God. Is that not the case? Sin. Sin is the culprit. Oh, let's not gloss over sin. A deep blotch on humanity. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth. That doesn't mean that you have to go underground somewhere. The lower parts are the parts we are presently abiding within. We are in the lower parts of the earth. This is Scumville. Sorry for the language. But we don't realize this is the case. We decorate it with all sorts of lights to make it look good. But it's not good. And Christ came to suffer the penalty of hell for you and for me. And it was this darkness that provoked the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? But notice now that the cry is not a cry of despair. It's a cry in which Christ realizes the situation in which he finds himself. But there is a striking note of faith in the text. Is this not the case? My God. My God. This is what made the situation so deep and dark and desperate from the Savior's perspective. My God. My God, the God whom I love, and I know that you love me. And now Your hand of love and mercy and grace has been separated from me. But I still look to you as my God. Of course, this is a quotation from Psalm 22. And part of the procedure that I give to my students is this. That when you deal with a text that quotes from the Old Testament, you must realize that the text being quoted informs what's taking place in the New Testament. So let's go back to Psalm 22 and take a look at Psalm 22. And I want you to look at the first three major sections. I'm not going to dwell on them in detail, but I want you to see the note of faith that arises out of the context of verse 1. The first section is verses 1 through 5. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. Yet, this is the New American Standard Version, yet you are holy. You see the acknowledgement of who God is. In the midst of this suffering, an acknowledgement of who God is. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. My God, you are forsaking me, but I trust you. I trust you. And Jesus Christ knew that on that cross he would die, that he would give up the Spirit, and that he would yield the Spirit, his Spirit, to his Father in heaven. That he would be placed in a tomb, and that 3 days later he would be gloriously raised from the dead. And he trusted his Father. He trusted his Father as the ancient Israelites did. Verses 6 and following. But I am a worm and not a man. How often we read words like this from Calvin's lips. He looks at himself as a worm. We kind of shudder. Well, how could he look at himself that way? Because he understood that that's exactly what he is and that's exactly what I am. A worm and not a man. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by people. All who see me sneer at me. And you can see the cross in the background here. They separate with their lip and they wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You see, out of the midst of this darkness, there is a resident faith. You're the one. Father, you brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. And you have been my God from my mother's womb. You hear the heartthrob of faith coming through. And then verses 11 through 18, a little bit longer section. And as I read this, think about the cross. Think about the connections with the cross. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me. As a ravening and roaring lion, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, Lord, are not far off. Oh, you, my help, hasten to my assistance. My God, my God, the faith out of the midst of darkness. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, as he was on that cross in the darkness and cried out, doing a work for sinners, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you can sense the tension, can you not? Darkness, and yet out of that darkness, a profound trust in the Father. This is Jesus Christ doing a good work for people like you and me. And the psalm takes us to the light. This is one of the wonderful things that you see. The whole context of the psalm is born in those few words which Jesus quotes. Let me just drop down in the psalm to verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. They'll look at the cross. They'll hear again those words of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they'll understand the deep work of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners, and they'll turn to him. Darkness leads to light. Darkness leads to the light of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, you see, now, presently, risen, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, pours out his Spirit to fulfill, to ensure that these words in Psalm 22 will be fulfilled. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. Praise God! Darkness comes out of light, friends. Or it's the other way around, isn't it? Light comes out of darkness. And what a wonderful thing this is. Because in that deep darkness, Jesus Christ crying out, he understands with a deep resident faith in his own heart. He understands what God is doing with him for the salvation of people like you and me. And he brings a people together, people like you and me, to worship him. Of course, that's why we're here tonight, is it not? Is that not the case? You see, it is because of the deep and abiding work of Jesus Christ. Light comes out of darkness. Jeremy Burda. Maybe some of you know that name. Jeremy Burda. He was an admiral in the Navy. He was the highest ranking admiral in the Navy and the only chief of naval operations who rose from a seaman to that lofty position, and he was the only, I think this is correct, the only chief of naval operations who had not been a graduate of the Naval Academy. He wore on his chest many ribbons. And on two of those ribbons, he had what was called a V device. V for valor. Indicating that he had been in combat and that he had conducted himself with valor. That's what that little device meant. That's tiny. The problem was that Admiral Borda was not authorized to wear those V devices. And when the fact that he was not authorized to wear those V devices was uncovered, he went to his office, wrote a letter to the Navy, wrote a letter to his family, put a .45 revolver to his chest, and pulled the trigger. Admiral Borda, did you not realize that Jesus Christ died on that cross to pay the penalty for sins like yours? Did you not realize? Apparently not. No, this is not the solution. Jesus Christ is the solution to the problem of sin. This is why he died on that cross and cried out in agony the way he did. Follow Jesus Christ out of darkness into light, his light. An extraordinary thing happened, I felt at seminary when I was preparing this sermon for the seminary chapel. I went to class and I said to the students, I'm to preach on Friday. This is Thursday. I'm to preach tomorrow in chapel. I need you to help me prepare this sermon. One of the men who was in the class came to me and said, I've got a fellow with me. Is it all right if he sits in class? Sure, I said. It's great. And so we went through this text. We went through the Mark passage. We went through the Psalm 22 passage. We talked about the death of Christ. We talked about the death of Christ as the solution to darkness. I even related this illustration about Admiral Borda and said to the class, I think I might use this illustration as a point that it's Jesus Christ who's the answer, not trying to do away with your own life. And so the next day I preached in chapel. The fellow who had brought his companion came to me after the chapel service and he said, you know that young man that Dr. Scipione talked about attempting to commit suicide? That was the fellow I brought to class. And what we talked about in class was an immense help in counseling him about Jesus Christ being the proper answer to darkness. You never know what God's up to, do We don't know what God's up to tonight. Except we do know that from the Scriptures, the answer to our darkness is the light that Jesus Christ brings, because He Himself walked through the darkness into light to bring that light to you and to me. And so the basic exhortation, friends, is simple, is it not? Follow Christ out of your darkness into His glorious light. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You. You're good and gracious altogether. We are weak and feeble. And yet, by the power of Your Word and Your Spirit, You can change our hearts. And we pray that You do so. And Father, if indeed there are individuals who are suffering with darkness in their lives and despair, open their ears to a good understanding of Jesus Christ. And Father, as we face various troubles and trials and even despair in the coming days and months of this year, we pray that You'll cause us to remember that Jesus Christ went through that darkness and cried out with a great loud voice and in much anguish, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" He did that, Father, so that the likes of us would never have to do that ourselves. And so we pray, Father, that You, by Your grace, would cause us to follow Christ out of our darkness into His glorious light. Bless us to this end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.